Please join me in standing as we read the Word of God this morning. Scripture text from 1 John. 1 John, towards the end of your New Testament, of course, there. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13, the reading for this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and following. First John 5:13. Lord God, speak to us now as we read your word. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will forgive him. And God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Lord God, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be blessed today of your Spirit, of your Word, of the Scriptures to our souls. Lord, I pray that we would not trifle with eternal things, that we would come before you as your children, and that you would confirm in us our standing before you. I pray, Lord, for the assurance of salvation that we can have only in Jesus Christ. Lord, day in, day out, week in, week out, as we journey along our lives in this world, there are many confusions, and concepts and ideas that even compete with your eternal truth. And some of them are internal. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who is weak in their souls, who is discouraged, who is oppressed, who is doubting, that your Spirit, Lord, would come in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and lead us and bless us and comfort us and strengthen us and forgive us and help us. God, we come to you. It always has been, is now, and forever will be about Jesus Christ. Lord God, please encourage your children today as we look to you. Above all these things, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you came, eternal God, Creator and Savior, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and you died on a cross for our sins, and you rose again in victory. Eternal life is not a religious thought, it is a reality. Help us to live in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Happy New Year. Here it comes. Yeah. Very cold day today. I'm very glad that y'all made it here safely. I hope you make it home safely as well. And just a reminder, no services tonight. This is going to be a transition sermon, if you will. It's really a one-time sermon on the assurance of salvation, old wisdom for a new year. It's also a little bit of an introduction of what we're going to spend the first quarter doing in our preaching ministry here at First Baptist. I am going to spend up until Easter going through the book of 1 John from beginning to end, like we do preaching and teaching through Scripture. And so I'll explain that a whole lot more later on as we get into that in January. But today we're going to do more of a quick, fast overview through the book of 1 John. Okay, and in our evening services starting in January as well, we're gonna do a complimentary series on what is salvation. What is salvation? And we're going to cover those biblical terms, justification, sanctification, and glorification, but they're not three separate things. They all are our salvation. And what does it mean? Okay, now, why am I doing this? When I get into transitions as a pastor teacher, you get to the end of a series, the end of a year. I do the same kind of thing I think most of us do. Is everybody all wrapped up in the idea of New Year's resolutions? And do y'all kind of, it's natural, isn't it? You feel like 2017's gone, right? It's here we go, Put that one in the books, right? Lock it in the safe and it's done. And now we look forward and it feels like a new thing. It feels like a new opportunity, right? And I echo what Brother Brett said earlier. Let it be that new opportunity to draw near to God again. It doesn't have to be a New Year event to encourage us or invite us to do that. But there's nothing wrong with considering that thought even at New Year's. If I did an assessment, if I look back on my life in 2017, are there things I would have changed? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But in 2018, what am I going to do to avail myself of drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to be just status quo. I really don't. But something hit me as a burden as well as a pastor, and that's this. In the last few years being here, we've gone through the Gospel of John, gone through the book of Ruth, we've gone through chapter 11 of Hebrews on faith. We just finished this last year going through the book of Philippians, advancing together the gospel itself into the world. And it dawned on me that perhaps we need, even if it's just a short season, a quarter, the next 3 months leading up to Easter, perhaps we need a time of making sure of our own salvation. I don't want to be the guy who stands up in front of everyone and says, do this, do that, go here, go there, and here's our calendar, and here's our plan, and here's our program, and here's our ministry, and we can get a whole bunch of people really active, but we're not sure if we're saved. There are some people, I say that generically and generally, and we're just going to put it out there because I know you've all heard it. I know you've all heard of, there might be churches, there might be individuals who say you can lose your salvation. Is that true? Is that possible? There are other people who say, once saved, always saved. Is that true? Is that possible? What does it look like? So, yes, today we're going to get a one quick sermon glossing over quickly the book of 1 John on assurance of salvation. But we're also going to spend the next 3 months using 1 John to help understand, what does this mean? And I'm going to talk a lot more about this as we move on. But if I would preface it this way, I would also say this. The gospel of John is phenomenal. Jesus is the Word, eternal Creator God. Jesus is the I Am, Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus is all-powerful. He came. He's the Savior. He is the absolute sovereign of the world. 1 John, if there's anything about 1 John, it's all about Jesus is God. I just said that wrong. Because I referred to 1 John. It's the Gospel of John is all about Jesus is God. So what's 1 John about? Is it going to be just a rehashing of the same old thing that we already went through within a year or so ago? No, it really isn't, because 1 John though it's written by the same apostle, and though the theology is very much the same, is in a context of a different situation. The whole book itself is actually in a context of a church split. Anybody been one of those? Seen one of those? Experienced one of those? In a church split? Yeah. 1 John is in the context of a church split. We're going to detail that in the first 3 months to come. Now, here's a danger, though, I want to be very careful of. Okay? We're not going to do polarization. We're not going to say, well, they left us and so they're wrong. We're not going to say that. We're not going to immediately apply the context of 1 John to our situations today. Not immediately. Because what we're really after is the way that John the Apostle teaches those who were left behind when a group of people left who they had false doctrine, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ as come in the flesh. They were what we were going to call, again, I'll define all this later, proto-Gnostic. We're going to talk about that. Okay? But John, here's the basic. Here's the simple. Here's the skinny. Okay? Here's the basic. These people started out together and ended up apart. And if that's ever happened to you in your life, there's always some introspection, isn't there? Did I do something wrong? In public, the arrogance rears up. We're right and you're wrong. But in private, the doubt settles in. Was it my fault? Am I really right about this? But the primary issue is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So what I'm just trying to define right here at the beginning is this. I do not want, either today or the next 3 months, I do not want it to become a polarized attack against anything that you've ever experienced. What I do want it to become, and what my full intention is this. Am I sure that I'm saved? Am I sure that I'm saved? Well, Pastor Corey, isn't that a little arrogant? Because aren't there huge, large mainstream denominations out there that teach that you cannot even be sure? You can't even know this side of heaven whether or not you're going to heaven or not. Well, you know, you don't have to trust me. Let's just read again that first verse we read in 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If you do not know right now that you have eternal life, you can know. And the Bible says you can know. And we're going to show you from Scripture what that looks like. Jonathan Edwards, in a book by Ian Murray, a new biography on Jonathan Edwards, he describes Edwards' conviction about assurance of salvation. Edwards' conviction was that the New Testament teaches no one experience as being the permanent source of the believer's assurance. One, quote, witness of the Spirit, unquote, is not enough any more than one, quote, experience, unquote, at the supposed time of conversion is enough. For assurance is never to be enjoyed on the basis of past experience. There is need of the present and continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And this inward work of the Spirit giving assurance is not an alternative to the assurance obtained through resting in Christ or through one immediate witness. Rather, it is the basis of all true spiritual comfort, a comfort which may exist in many varying degrees of strength. Further, Edwards insists from Scripture that action on the part of the believer is involved in order to assurance. Walking in obedience to God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit belong together, citing Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And therefore, such assurance as is maintained permanently without any regard or care of holiness of life is false assurance. Edwards and Ian Murray, they're scholars and theologians of the past, and sometimes it's hard to follow their words. What are they just saying there? If I tried to sum it up, I would simply say this. There's a whole lot more to making sure you're saved than just thinking that you had a conversion experience. It also includes an obedient, lifelong, faithful, Holy Spirit relationship with God. So here's the overview and a quick introduction today. And if you have this in your bulletins, we're going to go through this. It's going to be a lot different of a sermon than I normally preach. This is a fill-in-the-blank sermon. And each question is the application first, then we're going to read the text. So we're going to do application, then text. And we're going to go really fast through some elements of possible biblical assurance of your salvation. Okay? So if there should be a pen in front of you in the pew there. And I invite you to, as we go through this, we're going to walk through this outline today. Ready, set, go. Number one. Do you share the intimacies of the Christian life with God and other believers? Fill in the blank. With God and other believers. 1 John 1:6. Now again, all these texts today just come from the book of 1 John. Let's listen together to the scripture. And of course, if you have your Bible open, please follow along there as well. The text is also up on the screen. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, that was number one. So as we go through this, and again, please, I beg you, and I'm praying to God, that the Holy Spirit does what's right in us and for us. I do not want to come up with a list of things that you measure yourself up against and then feel guilty and bad. That's not the point. The real point is this. If the Bible says that someone who is in a relationship with their Creator and Savior then looks this way, we can read that and we can say, Lord, make me like that. Am I that way? And you can ask yourself the question. So the first question is, do you share the intimacies of the Christian life with God and other believers? And look how John talked about it there. If we say we have fellowship with Him, it all starts with your relationship with God. Don't look to your relationship with other people to determine whether or not you're saved first. Look to God first. Do you have fellowship with Him? And we're going to unpack that again a lot more in the next few months, the next few weeks. And if you have fellowship with God, you will then live the way He wants you to live. See, look at the condition language. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. How many people who call themselves Christians do you know out there who just live in total and complete rampant darkness? You guys, I'm not sure they might should have assurance of their salvation. Doesn't matter if they call themselves a Christian or not. Now let's keep going. Let's keep going and let the questions, because obviously you see by the sheet, we have 13 of them. Let's go through them quickly and let the questions and let the text have its way with us. Number two, do you have a deep awareness of your sin against the Word and love of God? Do you have a deep awareness of your sin against the Word and love of God? 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know, I run into people in church life and in life itself all the time, and oftentimes you know, we have these discussions about people talking about, man, I'm so convicted, I'm so hurt, I'm so frustrated, I got sin in my life, and I really need to repent from this, and this is really bad, and I wonder if I'm even saved. Did you guys know that conviction of sin is a good thing? Praise God that it's in your life. Okay? Non-Christians don't ask. Non-Christians don't sit there and say, gee, you know, I tied one on last night and really got blown away. Woohoo, that was a good time. I wonder if that was wrong. They don't care. Christians with the Holy Spirit in them have a deep awareness of their sin. That's actually a good sign. That's a good sign. Because God is holy. And as His people, we're to be holy. And in this broken and fallen world, we're not yet complete. We're not yet made absolutely perfect. Glorification will come later. So to have a deep awareness of your sin is a good thing. It's evidence that God is with you. Number three, do you live in conscious obedience to the Word of God? Do you live in conscious obedience to the Word of God? 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know Him. See, now and again, I'm going really fast, right? Because today is a quick sermon, going quickly over the whole five chapters of 1 John. And what we're going to do is we're going to slow it down in the next 3 months and take it, you know, step by step through every verse. But when every time I say I'm going too fast, I want you and I to slow down. Look at 1 John 2:3. By this we know. See, as a pastor teacher, if I'm going to be faithful to the Word of God in the body of Christ, the church of God, I do not want to encourage you in anything, number one, that's a lie, or number two, that's a doubt against a affirmative statement of the Word of God. How many of you in your own private lives have thought, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not? Well, I had a conversation with a family member and they said, well, you can't know until you get to heaven and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, which, by the way, is not according to the gospel. By this we know that we have come to know Him. You can know. Has anybody told you that you can know? Not only can you know, you should know. You better know. And anyone who tells you that you can't know is not just going against Corey Gagneau as the pastor teacher of First Baptist Church. They're going against the Word of God, which is written so that you do know. Do you know? By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Why do preachers sometimes spend like an expository sermon on like one word when sometimes it's as plain as what we just read. It's right there. It is a big burden. It's the elephant in the room, you guys. It's the elephant in the room. You have to stop short of judgment. Again, remember, we're not here to judge other people. Look at yourself, okay? Be careful between you and God. But the elephant in the room is, we all know somebody who says, I'm a Christian. They don't read the Bible. They don't love the Scriptures. They don't listen to Jesus. They don't walk the way He walked. Guys, the Bible calls them a liar. But by this we know. Now, stop short of going too far into that judgment, right? By this we know. If you hunger for the Word of God, if you spiritually want to devour the Word of God, Should I have to tell you to have a devotion? Do you want more of God? Do you want more of His truth? Do you want to be made like Him and live like Him and walk like Him and love like Him? By that you know that you're His. You keep His commandments. Not because they're burdensome, but because you want to. 4. Do you despise the world and its ways? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I love it. See, what God does is God just redefines our worldview all the time, right? Before you became a Christian, you thought the word love meant something in a worldly way, right? Before you became a Christian, if anyone became a Christian as an adult maybe, and I'll be careful because there might be young ears in the room, you know, maybe the word love meant some romantic relationship with another person, right? But then you become a Christian and you read the Bible and it says, greater love hath no one than that he lay down his life for his friends. Now all of a sudden the word love is redefined to mean sacrifice and service for another, right? God does that with everything in Scripture. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what I'm saying is remember a little bit earlier in point number 2, deep awareness of your sin. A lot of times people feel bad when they have conviction of sin, and I was telling you that's actually good, right? Okay, what about this definition in point number 4? Anybody, when you became a Christian, you started looking at the ways of the world and you started just going, ugh, yuck, it's horrible. That does not go according to God. Ugh. You know what I'm talking about? Are my explicatives good enough? Okay? See, because we could sit, what I'm trying to say is we could sit in our holy huddle and we could complain about all the bad stuff in the world, which we like to do. Or we could realize that that's actually a fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That to hate the world is actually love toward God. It's okay to hate it. When you hear that last statistic again about abortion, it's okay to hate it when you see all that stuff about divorce. It's okay to hate it when you see people killing people. It's okay to say, that's wrong. And it's okay to say, I love God. I love God more than the world. God redefines things for us. Is that redefinition happening in your life? Number 5, do you long for the return of Jesus Christ and to be made like Him? 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. So you can enter into eternal life, but there's always more. Guys, and again, you know, and Pastor Brett, he said it correctly earlier, there's always more. God's not done with us yet. John knew that when he wrote this. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you long for the return of Jesus Christ and to be made like Him? You want to be pure like Him. You're ready to shed the skin of this world and to be in Christ eternally. Do you long for that day? That's good evidence of being children of God. Number 6, do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? Do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? 1 John 3:7, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Let me put another interpretive understanding in this. What we're going to learn deeply throughout the book of 1 John, it's biblical, it's throughout all of Scripture, is that to be in a relationship with God changes the way we live. It just changes us. We should be like Him. We should live like Him. He should influence us. So there, in the way the apostles wrote, you guys, they did not divide the theology of God from the theology of holiness. They weren't two separate teachings. To be in God is to be a new creation, and we live in Christ and Christ in us, and it's not divided out. It's not over-systematized. It's a relationship. Pick up again in verse 8 there where I left off. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Do you habitually do what is right more and sin less? Number 7. Have you suffered rejection because of your faith? Have you suffered rejection because of your faith? See, now and again, I want God to do this in my life, and I hope and pray He does it in His church, not just First Baptist, but every true church of Jesus Christ in the world. Let Him redefine for you what these words mean, a biblical worldview of things. Why? Because if you've suffered rejection for your faith, a lot of times people, that feels bad, right? You know, we're human. We have a heart. We don't want to be rejected. We don't like it when people put us at arm's length or ridicule us for our faith. And nobody enjoys that kind of treatment. We don't go looking for persecution and rejection, do we? We all, I don't know, there's multiple generations in the room, but there's at least a couple generations that were raised in the self-esteem movement. Self-esteem, right? But let God redefine for you that part of the assurance of your own salvation is that you should not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 3:13. So have you suffered rejection because of your faith? If you have suffered rejection because of your faith, don't chalk that up in your life diary as bad, woe is me, pity party, everyone's invited, nobody comes. Chalk that up as God is with me. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is part of it. It's part of assurance that I am one of His children. You see? Number 8. Do you love other Christians sacrificially and want to be with them? Do you love other Christians sacrificially and want to be with them? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. See, and again, the word know. We know that we have passed. What's the tense of the verb? Completed action, past tense. It's done. You're not in death anymore. You're in life now. And you know it. How do you know it? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Show me a Christian who does not want to be with any other Christians, and I'll show you a person who does not understand this. I'm a Christian, but I can worship better out in nature. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be with those people. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And you're going to see in the book of 1 John that just like Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, that the new commandment I give you is to love one another. There's a one anotherness to being God's people. So it's not just modern. This has been going on for thousands of years. But, you know, every age, every generation, there's people who are like, enough with this stuff. I'm walking out of this place. I don't need them people anymore. That's not assurance of their salvation. But if you love the brethren and the sistren, I made that word up. I like that word. Hey guys, and guess what? We all ain't perfect. And when we come together, once in a while we're going to be sandpaper and we're going to scratch each other, we're going to hurt each other. But God is my witness, I love you. I love you. And do you love each other enough to be together and to help each other and to forgive each other and to have a culture of grace with each other, to love one another? Number 9, do you experience answered prayer? And again, just a reminder as we continue on here, notice this is all just coming from 1 John. Because the context is that John had to comfort a group of people who were left behind when a church split happened. And they might have been filled with some of those doubts that we've talked about at the beginning. And, you know, how can I be sure that I'm going to heaven, that I have eternal life, that my sins are forgiven? Here's another point of evidence, 1 John 3:21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is all about a relationship with God. Have you experienced answered prayer in your life? That's evidence that God is with you. Number 10, do you discern the presence of the Holy Spirit within you? 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And again, see, undivided. He just puts it together constantly. We, in a modern day systematic theology, want to take it apart. Here's what holiness looks like, and here's the theology of God. They're together. Unseparable, inseparable. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Part. Now remember what Jonathan Edwards said. There may not be one specific element that you can hang your hat on that says, I'm saved. Okay, but now as we're working our way through this, we're seeing some other elements, even just from this book. You can see now what we're saying. We're saying this. We're saying there's multiple elements in the child of God's life. And we live this way. And we love one another. And we sometimes suffer when the world rejects us. And He answers our prayers. Well, here's another element that's going to come out of the book of 1 John, which is it is a subjective, personal, experiential thing. Do you know that you know that you know? Is how some of the old preachers used to say it. That somewhere in you, you don't need me to tell you, you don't need a friend to tell you, you don't need an outward witness, that there's a spirit within you that says, you're mine. Do you have a Holy Spirit affirmation in your life that you're one of His? Number 11. Can you discern between spiritual truth and error? 1 John 4:1 and following. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You know, I just get sick and tired of hearing the same repeated story over and over and over again. All religions have value. All religions are heading to the same place. No. It's not what the Bible says. Not only that, but the Bible concerning the person of Jesus Christ instructs you and me to test. Is that a teaching of the Antichrist, or is that from God? You see? And now we're going to get into this. I'm going to give you a little preview of the first message in 1 John. What's really amazing is in 1 John 1, if you want to flip your Bibles over and glance at that, you're going to see in the introduction of 1 John, the Apostle John's going to say, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which we've touched. He uses physical language. Why does he do that? And we're going to unpack this too. We're going to see it from the text. That the false teachers who left this group of people, they started teaching the Gnosticism. It comes from the word for knowledge. They believed that knowledge was their salvation. And they started teaching that Jesus was not physical. They started teaching that Jesus was not human like we're human, that he's very spiritual. They would deny the physical resurrection of Jesus. That's what these teachers were teaching. And so here's what happens is the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness, said in the introduction, and he's going to say it throughout the whole book, he's going to say to a group of hurting people who might be doubting whether or not they're saved and going to heaven, he's going to say, first off bat, that which I saw, we saw, that which we touched with our own hands, we proclaim to you. And he's going to say, Jesus is eternal God, the Word of God, who came in the flesh, died, rose again in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. And if you believe that, you're from God. And if anybody teaches anything other than that, they're not from God. And it's supposed to make you stronger. That's the teaching of the whole book. In the context of the heresy that was going on. We've got major world religions out there today that are saying that Jesus is not from God, or that he was just a prophet, or that he was not resurrected, or that he's not the Messiah. You guys, they're the Antichrist. All roads don't lead to heaven. They're not comparable with the truth. And I'm not standing up here just raising my voice to yell at because I love it and I'm excited about it. I'm saying the Bible tells you to test them. You test them. Why would you drink the Kool-Aid? Are you kidding me? The propaganda that's in the modern day news is Kool-Aid. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Jim Jones. Okay. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Kids going off to college. All the stuff you're going to be taught in college. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Test the spirits. And if they are against Jesus Christ, they are not from God. And if you have an ability to test the spirits similar or in some sort of way, like I was just going through and describing up here, guess what? That's evidence that you can discern between spiritual truth and error. And that's evidence that you are a child of God. That you're not a Kool-Aid drinker. You see? Whew. Yeah, if one of the deacons was here, he always teases me. He says, oh, he preached that one. He got into preaching on that one. Yeah, well, I'm preaching this morning. So got into preaching on that one. We're close to done, right? Number 12. Do you enjoy listening to the doctrines taught by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are contained where? In the Scriptures. The church is built upon the apostles and the prophets. So it reads in the book of Acts. And I love it. It's really simple. The prophets is the Old Testament revelation of God in general. And the prophets, the Old Testament revelation of God. The apostles, the New Testament revelation of God. And so do you enjoy... Now let's read the text and then we'll come back to it and apply it a little bit. 1 John 4:6. We, first person plural, Apostle John writing. We are from God. And he who knows God listens to us. It's that simple. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so you know you're from God if you enjoy listening to the doctrines that are taught by the apostles. And predominantly, I would say exclusively, where is that found? It's found in the Scriptures. It's found in the Scriptures. Now, I play the game. I'm going to be gentle. I want to be careful how I say this because I play the game. I know we tease each other about how long Pastor preaches here, okay? But guys, guess what? Do you enjoy the doctrines of Scripture? The Puritans had a quote: "No doctrine of Scripture can be adequately explained in less than an hour or two." If you have a hard time getting out of church because the pastor went 15 minutes too long, how are you going to feel after the first 15 million years in heaven? Part of the evidence of being a true child of God: we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now listen, if you got a pastor who's not teaching the Bible to you, I get it. You can be bored. I get it. Then you can complain. But if you are focused on the Scriptures, expository study of the Word of God, if you want to know what this means, and if you enjoy listening to the doctrines of the apostles, that has nothing to do with how long the pastor preaches. It has to do with an evidence of your own assurance of your own salvation. Do you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ? 13. The last one. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Well, we're going to spend the next 3 months going through that. And as you look through those questions, and again, let me just simply say, again, don't take this as negative, polarizing criticism of you and your faith. Or don't take it and apply it to other people in a judgment sort of way. However, the book of 1 John was written so that you and I may what? Know. So that we may know. So we've seen 13 evidences this morning of things. Now, and again, don't be legalistic with it either necessarily. We should strive to fulfill all 13. And there's more in Scripture. This is not exclusive. We're all in process. We're all at different, maybe, parts of our walk in life. It could mean different ages. It could mean different spiritual maturities. It could mean all kinds of different things. But use these just as general thoughts about your own knowledge of your own salvation. Ian Murray, again, talks about Jonathan Edwards. And now this time, this is Jonathan Edwards' own words in Ian Murray's book, biography. This is what Jonathan Edwards said about preachers of his day. And by the way, if you don't know Jonathan Edwards very much, he was one of the preachers that God used to bring revival to early America. He was the guy who preached "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Great sermon. Speaking about preachers of the day, Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The application of their discourse is either short or indistinct in general. They difference not the precious from the vile, and divide not to every man his portion according to the apostolic direction to Timothy. No, they carelessly offer a common mess to their people, and leave it to them to divide it among themselves as they see fit. This is indeed their general practice, which is bad enough, but sometimes they do worse. By misapplying the word through ignorance or anger, they often strengthen the hands of the wicked by promising him life. They comfort people before they convince them, sow before they plow, and are busy in raising a fabric before they lay a foundation." This is Jonathan Edwards now going on. "These foolish builders do but strengthen men's carnal security by their soft, selfish, cowardly discourses. They have not the courage or honesty to thrust the nail of terror into sleeping souls." Are you saved? Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, you are the God of grace and truth. And to have fellowship with you will lead to having fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray not that this message would hurt anyone, but if your Holy Spirit be convicting us right now, Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw us deeper into our understanding of who we are as your children, reflecting who you are as God the Father and the God who is light. That our lives would be impacted and changed because of the love that you've taught us to love with, of the worship with which we worship you, of the way we would live in righteousness and obedience. And Lord, we recognize that it is not anything that we do that earns our salvation. You have taught us from Scripture that the Christ would come, would suffer, be raised again on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in your name to all the nations. Lord, it is you who paid for our sin. It is you who has victory in our lives to overcome the world. It is only by faith that we are saved. Lord, I pray that you help the weak, the hurting, the downtrodden, the doubting, to test the spirits and to know. Help us in the next few weeks ahead. Help us in 2018 and beyond. Help us, Lord, to realign our lives in true saving faith with Jesus Christ, our living God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here. I pray that they would each personally be able to say that they know that they are saved, that they know that they are children of God, that they know that they have eternal life. But God, this is between you and each one of us individually. I pray that you give repentance where repentance is needed. I pray that you give faith where faith is needed. I pray that you give correction where correction is needed. Love where love is needed. Grace for all of us. Lord, we love you. We proclaim the name of Jesus Christ today. In your name I pray. Amen.